Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for the gift of your incarnation, that you came to be among us, to dwell among us, that through you we may have a relationship with you again, that through you we might find the forgiveness of our sins, that through you we may find life in eternity. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Feels good to say that, doesn't it? What do you think is the most important word at Christmas time? What do you think summarizes the heart of Christmas? I was asking this in the vesting room, and my daughter said, ho, ho, ho. What would your word be? Maybe it's peace. On the first Christmas evening, the angel in Luke 2 said to the shepherds, peace on earth, peace to all those with whom God is pleased. Or maybe it's love. On this evening and tomorrow and throughout this season, we'll remember that God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten son. It could be joy. At some point in this Christmas season, we're going to sing Joy to the World. The Lord has come, a song that encourages us to rejoice during this season. Or perhaps it's hope. After all, the Apostle Paul said that Jesus is our blessed hope. While I think all of these words has a place during this season, on their own, I don't think any of them summarize the word that God wants us to dwell on during this Christmas season. For sure, they play a part in this season and the message, but they're not the most important word at Christmas. So what is that word? Well, the way I see it, there are two words that compete for our attention during this time of year. Two words that we probably don't think much of as being Christmas words per se, and yet, as we'll see, they're ingrained in our Christmas tradition and culture. However, only one of these two words truly captures the heart of Christmas. Now, before I tell you what these two words are, I'm going to tell you three stories. And then what I want us to do is I want us to think about what these three scenes have in common, okay? So the first story is about a friend and her mother. They have a strained relationship. Now, I'm sure none of us can relate to having strained relationships with our parents, right? Especially at Christmas time. In case my mother is listening, I'm not talking about you, Mama. Well, my friend, she vented to me that she could easily find presents for all of her friends, for her colleagues, and for other family members. But for some reason, she really struggled to find a present for her mother. And what frustrated her about that was that she knew that this was rooted in their strained relationship. So in the end, she told me that she spent more time and money than she meant to on something that she knew her mother never really wanted in the first place, pathetically just trying to throw money at the problem. When Christmas Day came, her mom opened the present, and my friend said she could see her mother try to force a smile on her face and give a half-hearted thanks. And at that moment, she knew that the chasm that existed before she gave the gift still existed after. The second story is about another set of friends, a married couple who hosted Christmas dinner for all their friends and family. The thing about this couple is everything has to be perfect for them. Perfect, perfect, perfect. So they went out of their way to make sure that all of their guests were comfortable. They even had people staying at their home for a couple days. And their goal was to make everything picturesque for their guests. The only problem is, the only thing, their picturesque Christmas dinner completely fell apart. Instead of having a Christmas guest dinner, they had a National Lampoon's dinner, you know, a Christmas vacation. They said they even had their own version of Cousin Eddie show up unannounced and cause this massive scene. But the thing that really bothered my friends was not the disaster of Christmas dinner, but they spent so much time cooking for everyone, preparing for celebrations, making sure everything was perfect for their guests, that when finally everyone left, they collapsed on their couch, exhausted from the day, and they realized they didn't get to spend time with anyone. Everyone had a great day, except for my friends. The third story is about a person I knew at a church that I was served at in Florida. Every Christmas, this man has a ministry for children of inmates. Every year he goes around, he collects Christmas presents for these children. Over the years, he's collected thousands of dollars for their families. He's helped many of these children who would have little to nothing to smile about, have a little something at Christmas. So now the question is, what do these three stories have in common? Well, as you probably guessed, there's a single word that they share with one another. And it's not hope or joy or peace or love. It's the little unassuming word, for. For. My friend struggled to find the perfect gift for her mother. The couple worked their tails off for their guests. The former parishioner brought presents for the marginalized and the poor. For is a word that competes for our attention at Christmas. Now, like I said, for is probably not a Christmas word that comes to mind, but if we think of the aforementioned stories and then we think about our own Christmas experiences, we'll easily see that for runs deeply throughout our Christmas cultures for all of us, pun intended. So every year, Mariah Carey comes on the radio station, and what does she remind us? All she wants for Christmas is you. Ever since we were little kids, we've been told that we need to be good for goodness sakes. Why? Because Santa Claus is coming to town. Every year, we cook for, we buy presents for, we offer charity for, we drive ourselves to the point of exhaustion for. It would seem that the word for sums up the spirit of Christmas. But there's one problem here. While all of these gestures are generous and kind and sacrificial and noble, while they're good, warm-hearted, and admirable, the problem is somehow for doesn't seem to capture the good news of Christmas. For falls short of what God shows us at Christmas. Hear me out. So while we'll buy our gifts for our strange family members like my friend, in the end, the chasm still lies between us and them. We'll wear ourselves out showing hospitality and preparing for the holidays, but we'll never actually be present with our loved ones. We'll make sacrificial acts of charity for the least and the marginalized, but the poor will still remain strangers among us. Don't get me wrong, for is a fine word, but the problem is it doesn't dismantle resentment. It doesn't overcome misunderstanding. It doesn't deal with alienation nor isolation. And so while for fights for our attention, it can't be the word that God wants us to focus on at Christmas. There must be another word. There must be a better word. So now I want to tell you another story, and I want to see if we can hear the word in it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And he created humanity and dwelt with them. That is, until sin entered into the world and into us. And so God could no longer dwell with us. Despite our disobedience and our sinfulness, God still desired to be with his people. And so 2,000 years ago, an angel visited a man named Joseph, and he told him that his betrothed, who even though she was a virgin, would conceive and bear a son. And they were told that they were to name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In John's gospel, which we just read, we read why this child was given that name. John tells us that the one who was in the beginning, the one who was God, the one who created it all, and therefore was the one who dwelt with us in the beginning, became flesh to dwell with us again. Do you hear that second word? Like for, it's a little unprepossessing word. But this word lies at the heart of Christmas and at the heart of the Christian faith. It's the simple little word, with. At Christmas, we're reminded that God wants to be with us. And when he is with us, that blessing pours into all aspects of our lives. It pours out of our lives to others. The good news of Christmas is that the strong with that has existed between the Father and the Son is now given to us through the Son who came to be with us. The same relationship that they have can be ours with them, with him. If we think about it, with not only seems to describe the heart of Christmas, but also the heart of God, the nature of his purpose and destiny for us. Listen to that story again. In the beginning, God dwelt with his creation. And when that fell apart, he made a covenant with Israel to begin the process of restoring that with again. That restoration ultimately culminated in Jesus, who is God with us. With is how the story of the Bible begins. With is the driving force throughout that story. Jesus ends the gospel with, "Behold, I am with you always. Never will you be without me again." With is how the story ends. In Revelation, we read, "Behold, the home of God is with mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them." All of that in one little word, with. God's whole life, his action, his purpose are shaped to be with us. And that's why it's good news that God didn't settle on four. At Christmas, God decidedly said, "I am with. Behold, I make my dwelling with you. I've moved into the neighborhood with you. I will always be with you. My name is Emmanuel, God with us." It kind of reminds me of the story about the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard. You remember that Søren Kierkegaard was a brilliant mind and a master orator, not at just one language, but of multiple languages. He spoke and wrote densely. Well, there's a story about a time when he was lecturing in Copenhagen on the nature and the meaning of the incarnation. And as the story goes, as he was lecturing, he was flying well above the intellectual minds in the room, and yet he still managed to keep the audience captivated. At the end of the lecture, the students were invited to ask any questions, and one student stood up and had the gumption to say, "Professor, you have a brilliant mind and have inspired us all. And while we understand what you're saying, everyone clearly is picking up what you're laying down, tell us, Professor, how might we explain this, though, to maybe a young child? Maybe if we have a niece or a nephew, we get this, Professor." You know, he's playing it off on the kids, right? Well, Kierkegaard thought for a moment, and he said, "I would tell that child a story about a wealthy prince who fell in love with a common maiden and wanted to make her his queen. The prince thought about it, how he could woo her, and he thought, well, maybe I could buy gifts for her and show her all the royal splendor that would be hers if she would just marry me. But then he realized, how would I ever know if she really loved me or what I've simply bought for her? So then he thought, well, maybe I can just demand that she marry me. I am the prince after all. But then he realized coercion is no way to really build true love or relationship. It's at that point that the prince realized what he needed to do to build a genuine relationship with this maiden. He needed to become one with the people. He needed to give up his royal robes, move into the village, live as a common pauper, clothe himself in typical peasant garbs, and live among the people, share their interests, their concerns, talk their language, and in time, then he can woo the maiden. And if she grew to love him, then he could reveal his true identity. As Kierkegaard explained, the prince realized there was nothing he could do for the maiden, nothing that would cause her to love him or to build a genuine relationship. But he knew that if he could simply spend time with her, that would be the only way he could build true love. On Christmas, in the coming of Jesus, we get a powerful glimpse of God's deep, abiding love and his desire to be with us. And with can do what for by itself cannot. The with that God shares with us is meant to permeate our lives and pour out into this world, a world that desperately needs the same with, the same gift we've been given. By being with the estranged family member rather than trying to buy presents for, hoping it will heal old wounds. By being present with our friends and family rather than trying to make everything perfect for our guests. By being with people in poverty and in distress when there's nothing we can do for them. By being with people in grief and sadness and loneliness, even when there's nothing to say. You see, we share this gift of withness with others. In fact, that is what God intends us to do. Christmas shows that God wants to be with us and wants us to share that gift with this world. He wants us to be with just as he is with. You know, every year that I have been a Christian, I've been struck by the final hymn that is sung during the service. I've been a Methodist. I've visited non-denominational churches. I've been to Presbyterian churches, and they're all the same. It must be a biblical rule. In the book of Assumptions, chapter 3, verse 20, all shall sing Silent Night with a candle, right? Well, ever since I've been a Christian, every year when we get to that point, it makes me tear up. Don't worry, I'm not going to ugly cry or anything up here, okay? But there's something emotional about that. There's something about the light of the candle, the warmth that I feel on my face, that reminds me that God is with me. That is the greatest gift I have ever been given. And if you know anything about my story, I needed a God who was with me. It's the greatest gift we've all been given. But what I also truly love about that is I look out and I see the congregation, all of us holding that candle, and it lights up the entire room. I realize the width that we've been given isn't just ours, but it spreads into the darkness and shines into this dark and lonely world. God is not just with us. He's with all of us and wants us to spread that width to everyone. That is the wonderful news of Christmas. That is the amazing news of the word with. O come, Emmanuel. Come and dwell with us. Amen.